This morning we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 8, the power of the word of God. And I'm just excited to be able to share this morning and speak. We've been going through Nehemiah and seeing how he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, which is a nearly impossible task. But in the space of 6 months, they actually managed to rebuild these walls, taking the rubble and piling it up, building it back into walls and fitting the gates. An impossible task, except they had God's help. They worked together. And despite opposition and the constant threats of attacks, they achieved it. But a building, a community or a church, is not buildings. At the end of the day, it's a people. It's the framework and values within which we choose to live. They chose to make God the center and chose to live by his ways. And for us too, it's not about just being in a building on the Sunday, singing some songs, and then going home. We're not just a club. It's about our values as a church, how we want to live, what kind of community we want to be, how we put God at the center. Knowing God and his ways have to be at the core of what we're doing. To that end, we meet this guy, Ezra, who comes to teach. And his job is to expound the scriptures to the people. In those days, they couldn't read, many of them, and they had to be read too. And they didn't have Bibles because they didn't have printing. So there was probably one copy that they had, and that would be read to them. So we pick it up in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. What did they have at that time? Well, it refers to the book of the law of Moses, and that's the first five books of the Bible. They lay out how God created the world, how mankind turned against him, how God sought to bring people back to himself, how he created a family and built a nation, and then brought them out of slavery. He met with them in the desert, feeding them daily with manna, a food that just landed on the ground each day. And there in the desert, he gave them the foundations of a society, a way of life that has never been bettered. Firstly, he explained how he loves them, how he wants relationship with them, how he wants to dwell at the center in a thing called a tabernacle in the midst of his people. He gave them 10 basic rules, 3 to keep them in relationship with him and 7 to keep us in relationship with one another. God knew that if they didn't keep him at the center, they wouldn't keep the rules that would cause them to care for one another. Rules about honoring parents, not murdering or harming one another, not getting involved in adultery, not thieving, taking from one another, not saying things that weren't true, no false witness, and no coveting. And he needs to be at the center. You know, for us, heart accountability is key. What we are and what we think and what we do when no one else is watching defines who we are, who we truly are, our behavior when we're not watched. And you know, having God there who watches at all times is a tremendous driver. Children need a parent around to keep them safe, to help them to do the right things, to make the right decisions. And we need the same. We need to be guided even though we're adults, because we so easily get into the wrong stuff. But God then lays out the rules for keeping them safe, covering safe foods, safe buildings, like having a parapet around the top of your house so it was safe for children and people didn't walk over the edge accidentally, stopping the spread of disease. He gave them social rules for maintaining justice, weekly breaks for everyone, men and animals. Talks about caring for the alien, the immigrants amongst them, providing for the poor, alleviating debts every 7 years, cancelling all the debts, resting the land every 7 years, redistributing the source of wealth once every generation. Once in your lifetime, the land was redistributed, so you got the chance to start again. Finally, he gives them blessings and warnings. He expands very clearly his commitment to the people who live his way, but also warns that if we go our own way, he can't protect us, he can't guide us. And all of this is what Ezra reads to them. All of them, men, women, and anyone who could understand. And it was done in a way that they could understand. Verses 7 and 8, the Levites, and there's 14 of them, including Ezra, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people could understand what was being read. I read John's Gospel with someone this week, going through and explaining it. They took time to help them to understand what they were reading and what God was saying. And as they listened and understood, they wept as they realized how far away they had moved from God's ways. They listened to the wonderful ways that were laid out before them, God's love for them. And they wept because they looked back and knew that they'd been unfaithful. And that's why the Babylonians had been able to attack them. God had taken away his hand of protection, and they'd been taken into exile. They'd lost grandparents, various family members, all sorts of things in that. But what is Nehemiah's response to this outpouring of grief, this sense of guilt? It says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the scribe and priest, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still. This is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. God wants joy in a people who seek him. This says, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. We can think a sacred day as a day where we're somber. And I don't know what it is. It's a religiosity that, you know, if we've done something wrong, we should feel bad about it and continue to feel bad about it. But that's not the gospel that Jesus brought. When we get stuff wrong, we turn to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And he forgives us. It's dealt with, washed, cleansed. And there's no point in us going around beating ourselves up. He wants us to celebrate the fact that you're forgiven. He wants us to enjoy the fact that he loves us. He wants us to embrace his love. He wants us to enjoy that. And that's what the people needed to know. You're forgiven. It's okay. Celebrate this God who loves you, this God who forgives you. And the next day, they read more. And they learned about a festival due at that time of year called the Feast of Booths, tents or shelters. And it's made of branches and leaves, and they celebrated for a week. So we'll read it quickly, verses 13 to 18. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with all the priests and the Levites, gathered round Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. And they found, written in the law, which God had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths or shelters during the feast of the seventh month, that they should proclaim this word and declare it throughout the towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country, bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, from myrtles, palms, shade trees, to make booths, as it's written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their roofs, in the courtyards, in the court of the house of God, in the square of the water gate, and one by the gate of Ephraim, everywhere, building these shelters to celebrate and to live in for a little while. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day of the feast, Ezra read from the book of the law of the Lord. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance to the regulation, there was an assembly. They did what it said. They read on and found they should have this party. This is the seventh month. We should be celebrating. We should get all this stuff and go and have a party. So they did. They did it. This wasn't boring church. This was exciting discovery church. I don't think our weather's quite good enough for us to go and camp out there with all this stuff, but... Oh, Soul Survivor, yes, a bit like that. What is the purpose of God's word? What is the purpose of God's word? It's to bless us, to help us to understand him, who he is, and his love for us. Because if we grasp that, we can really start to change. We can really start to, it gives us a lift like nothing else, to know that we are loved with an unfailing love by a God who has sovereign power, who doesn't look to bang us over the head when we get it wrong, but to embrace us and to gather us and to support us, to help us through the difficulty and pain, and to help us understand him, who he is, his love for us, but to teach us how to live safely in harmony with others, to help us to flourish and to enjoy life as he intended, safe in good relationships, caring for the unfortunate, so nobody is left out. Going as Janet is going. She'd be sleeping on some floors there, going to villages miles from anywhere, uncomfortable traveling, to care for those people, to show them the love God has for them. It's a brilliant way of life. And God does it today. We can live out these truths. So how do we do it? Well, a lot of what Jesus taught is countercultural. It's upside down. It's not the world's way of doing things. For example, Jesus teaches if you want to be rich, learn how to give. If you want to lead, learn how to serve. We have a lot of things to learn. How do we learn? The same way they did. Reading it and doing it. Putting it into practice. See, the Bible is a living book. It's not an ordinary book. When Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4:4, he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. He says, "Man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." It's every spoken word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We live on bread daily by eating it. We get it, we take it in, we digest it, and it builds us up. Jesus is saying we need to listen to the truths that God has for us, to digest them, to take them in, to let them become part of our life. Not just to sit and look at and leave out there. The Bible's emphasis is about living it, not just learning it. It's not about head knowledge. I'd be a lot better off from what I know if I could live it. It's about changing our hearts, our attitudes, our thinking, our way of life. It's a daily exercise, not a once for always learning. It's not an ordinary book, but it's opened up to us by the Holy Spirit. I remember before I was a Christian, I got confirmed at school, which was a religious exercise for me, but I knew I should read the Bible. So I started reading these first five books, and Genesis was interesting, Exodus was interesting, and then as I read up, I just found it harder and harder to understand, it became more and more, and I couldn't take it in. The day I became a Christian, 5 years later, someone said to me, "Try reading scripture." And I opened the Beatitudes and I read them. It's like I'd never read them before. They were speaking to me. I could understand what it was all about. Because God's Spirit has come alongside to teach and to help us to understand. He is our teacher and he'll highlight things as we read it. We can read a passage once and read it another time, and different points come out each time we read it. Relevant bits at relevant times. Mostly for you, for me, sometimes for others. My quiet times recently, I've been going through Psalms. Again and again, God has given me a thought to share with someone else that I've sent off. And they said, "How did you know that I needed that at this time? This is absolutely spoken to my situation." I didn't know anything about that. I just read it and just felt this was for someone. And so shared it. And it blesses others. The key is what we do with what we read. It's not an academic exercise. It is God speaking to our hearts about things we need to know or need to change. Jesus tells the parable of the house built on the rock and the one on the sandy land, as the kids' song goes. We know it well, don't we? But in the preface to it, and the reason Jesus told that story, he says this: "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Do not do what I say. I will show you what he's like who comes to me, hears my words, and puts them into practice. He's like the man who built his house on the rock. But the other one who heard the words but didn't do them is the one on the sand." In Luke, Jesus describes the sower and the seed. What does he say? "But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop." 3 steps. Taking that time out to be there and to receive it, hearing it, then retaining it. Do you write down things that God has spoken to you about? I know when I go to a conference or something like that, I make a note of things that are being said, and I put a star against anything significant. And I can go back at the end and see all the things that God is speaking to me about, and it forms a pattern. Retaining it, and by persevering, produce a crop. It's not easy to change, but as God speaks and as we take it on board, he can slowly help us to change. Interestingly, note the things that stop the seed being fruitful. One of them is, in the time of testing, they fall away. When things are difficult, they kind of give up and let go. Another one, they're choked by life's worries. We get worried and we're so focused on the worries, we forget about God and drawing strength from him. Or riches and pleasures, all the things that can occupy us. The telly in the corner, the games we can play. And they do not mature. Let me look at a practical example. And you need to know that I am an impatient individual and I get cross very quickly. And then I'll read this passage and we'll go through it. Pauline is a very gentle and loving wife. James 1, 19 to 25. "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen." Well, that's a shame, because I usually tell Pauline the answer to what she's talking about before she's asked the question or she's halfway through it. I've always got plenty of thoughts before she's finished her sentence. "Slow to speak," oops, "and slow to become angry." I was going to jot down some examples the other afternoon just to use today, and I had so many within the first hour and a half of ways in which Pauline frustrated me or did something that annoyed me, or something happened that annoyed me. I didn't bother. For man's anger does not bring about righteousness. Doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Me getting cross does not make my way of life or those around me comfortable. It doesn't help. It doesn't improve anything. It doesn't give me the life that God desires. I have got to learn to control my getting cross and frustrated so quickly. "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent." There's lots of stuff around us that draws into wrong thoughts and wrong things, wrong attitudes. To get rid of that stuff, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. By memorizing God's word, by remembering what God has spoken to us this morning, I can behave differently. I can manage it for most of the day. But it really helps. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. "Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom," hear that, the perfect law, God gives us what we need to know and understand, "and that as we listen to that and put it into practice, it gives us freedom. It frees me from this anger. It frees us to enjoy our relationship because I'm not getting cross all the time or interrupting all the time. I get to listen to what she's actually thinking. She gets the opportunity to express it. and continues doing this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. You know, relationships are central to Scripture. How we view and treat one another is vital. In marriage, in friendships, in family life, at work, in church. All of them, where relationships work, they're the key to happiness. And bad relationships are the keys to unhappiness, conflict, sadness, and pain. Loving and forgiving someone is at the heart of everything that Jesus teaches. In fact, he says, if we're going to go and pray and you've got something against someone, go and sort that out first. Or if you remember that someone's got something against you, forget praying, go and sort it first. God doesn't want to speak to us until we've got it sorted with someone else. When those things are right, we can come and speak to the Father. John says you can't say you love God if you don't love your brother. Peter must have got frustrated with one of the disciples or one of the rest of them and says to him, Lord, how many times do I forgive my brother? Seven times? I mean, seven's a lot. That wouldn't last me 5 minutes at home. He says 70 times seven. Well, that would get me through a couple of days. But Jesus says no. And he tells a parable about the unmerciful servant. This servant is forgiven a big sum. And he goes off and someone comes to him, owes him a little amount of money. And he says, no, you've got to pay me, you've got to pay me. And he puts him in prison because he won't pay. And the first master comes to him and deals with him. And Jesus finishes saying this, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. One of the things that saddened me in leadership, my times in church, is how often I see conflict amongst Christians. Someone fallen out with someone who will walk the other way. Someone said the other day, I tried to go and speak to them, and they just walked away. How sad. James 2:26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. If we are not hearing the truth and responding to it, living it out, then our faith is empty. If we're in conflict with people and we're not sorting it, then our faith is not real. We're pretending. We need to go and sort those things out. If the gospel leaves you with conflict and doesn't bring love and forgiveness and good relationships, then it becomes an empty gospel and we need to revisit it. We need to live the truth that God gives. My quiet time is the key to it. There are two foundations here. Firstly, to read and pray daily. And secondly, to do whatever it says or what the Spirit says to your heart. This passage, they had the Levites to explain it, and they explained and helped them to understand what they were reading. We have the Holy Spirit to do that. John 16:13, it says, "For when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." I'm just going to take a moment to describe that. When I was preparing this, end of last week, I was on Psalm 117, and it's only two verses. And I just stopped and I said, Lord, just speak to me from this psalm. And I just want to be able to use it. And these two verses, it talks about his steadfast love and faithfulness. And suddenly his presence became really real. And it's like I sat there and he was stood there teaching me like a tutor in a room. And he took me through my life from my earliest days and showed how he'd saved my life twice in my childhood, which he had. One time buried in a sand dune under sand. I built a tunnel under the sand and it all collapsed. It's a long way from my parents. But my little brother, who was two, walked back to my parents and said, James. And they came and found me and got me out in time before I'd suffocated. And another time that he rescued me. And he went through these things and he showed me his steadfast love and how he'd drawn me to him at university. How he put his arms around me and pulled me into the knowledge of him. And he just went through all these steps with me. And it was like being tutored. It was an extraordinary experience. It's not something I have very often. But I was seeking it. Someone had said to me the day before, James, there is no limit to how much of Jesus you can have. You can have as much as you want. as much as you ask him for. And that was part of what I prayed in that moment. And God met with me in that way. God's Spirit makes his word come alive. I've read and met with him day after day. All through my life I've done it. It's a challenge, things are busy, it's sometimes not easy. But I need that constant feed, that constant encouragement. Sin principle in me drags me the wrong way the whole time. The world around me says, you know, if it's difficult, don't bother. Something's wrong if it's difficult. You know, if you're struggling in your marriage, leave them. Not work through it. The world's values and ways are hard. And I can't read my Bible once a week or come to church once a week and actually live out the Christian life. Pauline, have a ragged time. If I miss my quiet time once, next day's not so bad. If I miss it twice, I start knowing that I've not had my quiet time because I get a lot more irritated. By day three, Pauline knows about it. By day five, the family say, why is Dad so grumpy? The reality is I need that constant feed. That's what God wants to give us. Praying and reading, my daily quiet time, has been foundational to everything I've done through my working life. I've seen him do many, many things over the years. I think I've probably said enough. God has blessed me through my working life with many miracles and things that he's done, from solving technical problems to dealing with major negotiations, taking the carpet from under their feet as he's promised me to do. I've seen him do extraordinary things. I had 5 dreams, 4 of them he has done. Huge things, like the Enterprise Center you see on the edge of town. That was a dream that God gave me, and he brought it into being. I've seen him do many, many things. But it's there in the core of my marriage. It has reigned in my worst characteristics. And I've seen his blessing on my children. I've seen his blessing on many things I've done. But it comes from that reading and praying. I used to fight to get that time with him. You know, trying to get up in time, that was okay. But sometimes you're late, you're trying to get there. You're trying to get a few minutes. I'd park on the way when I got there in the car park and try and read. Sometimes I'd go and use the toilets at break time because it was quiet and I could just read my Bible in there for a few minutes. You know, for mums, sometimes it's really busy. You've got a baby. It's impossible. You know, get an app on your phone which has daily thoughts like UCB so you can just read it in those few moments you get before the endless tasks begin when the baby's asleep or you get a moment just to meet with him. Because if you know you're loved and you meet with him, you can cope with all the things that life throws at you, all the work and endless moments of sleeplessness. You need to know him. Grab those moments. Paul said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst his people. And I commend you to God's word and his grace, which is able to build you up. I'd just like to do something. When I think about what kind of church we want to be, how are we going to put the word of God into practice in our church and our church life? I'm reminded of Ephesians 4. Says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, that's us, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, grows when each part is working properly, when each part plays its part, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If you want to be part of this church and you want to be committed to God's word and to put it into practice every day, I just want to ask you to stand and I'm going to pray for us. So pray for us as a church. So if you want to just commit to meeting with God, please stand and let's just pray. Daily meeting with God, hearing him, doing what he says, so that he can bless us, enrich our relationships, richest in all that we're doing. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for your precious word. Lord, it spoke powerfully to these people in Nehemiah's time. As Ezra shared that truth, Father, you lived in it and you touched people's hearts. And Father, we read that same passage this morning We read all that Jesus has taught us. And Father, we want to learn this same thing, to put into practice the things that you teach us and the things that you say, to enjoy your living truth each day as you speak words into us through our reading of Scripture. Father, I want to pray for each one of us that you would just enliven your word by your Spirit as you read it today, as we read it tomorrow, and each day. Father, make it come alive and speak to our hearts. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your love for each one of us. Thank you for your power that you're able to bring to bear. And we just lift ourselves to you now. And Father, ask that your grace would be on us as we seek to do it. Father, help us now. And thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.